We do have some visitors, and we welcome you. So you're going to be ganged on after the service is over. They're all going to come back and greet you. Oh, just a word on Brad Harrop. If you're interested and want to check up on him, right here in the bulletin, www.focuspress.org, for those of you who have internet, you can look up his website, you can see what he's all about. I put down creation seminar, but he will also be presenting information on evolution, the influence of evolution in the schools on our children. So it sounds quite fascinating. So if you would like to check up on him, www.focuspress.org in the bulletin. And they also have a little magazine they put out called Think Magazine. That's pretty good. I know the bakers get it. Can you put in a good word for Think Magazine, Mark?
Very good.
It's very good. I dropped something. Okay. I'll be finishing up a series that I've been preaching on. My series on gospel and when and where it was used in the New Testament. And the last one is called The Hope of the Gospel. I think a good way to end the series on the gospel with hope. First, I'd like to start off, I'll start off with reading the scripture. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. At one time, you were separated from God. You were His enemies in your mind, and the evil things you did were against God. But now God has made you His friends again. He did this through Christ's death in the body, so that He might bring you into God's presence as people who are holy, with no wrong, and with nothing of which God can judge you guilty. This will happen if you continue strong and sure in your faith. You must not be moved away from the hope brought to you by the good news that you heard. That same good news has been told to everyone in the world, and I, Paul, help in preaching that good news. Now, Paul was full of hope, and if you read Colossians, you're going to find that word hope mentioned a lot. But look at our society, and I'm going to read. Now, not all of these men are still alive today, but I'm going to read some things that humanists or evolutionists have often quoted, and you tell me what kind of hope you can find in humanism or in evolution. Here, well, don't give away my punchline. Now, I'm not sure how to pronounce all these names. I've never been good at names. I even called my wife. She's born in Germany, had a good German name. But for the first few years in our marriage, I called her by the wrong name. Isn't that bad? A husband doesn't even know how to pronounce his wife's name. I always called her Marion, and she was Marion. And she still doesn't like me to call her Marion, so I kind of changed. I'm not even sure what I call her anymore. Marion. She answers to anything. But I have a very good wife, and she can at least say my name correctly. But this first name, Jean-Paul, I think it's Sartre. Sartre. Star Trek. No. Okay. But listen to what this man says. This is, in my opinion, pitiful. Every existing thing is born without reason, prolongs itself out of weakness, and dies by chance. It's nice. Well, Bertrand Russell. Listen to what he says. Man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving. His origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his lives and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocation of atoms. No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve a person's life or individual's life beyond the grave. And the whole temple of man's achievements, must inevitably be buried beneath the derbis of the universe in ruin. And these men are looked up to. Well, there's one more I'm going to read. Clarence Darrow. Some of you may recognize that name. Clarence Darrow said, "Life is an unpleasant interruption of nothing. And the best thing that can be said of it is that it does not last long." Now we laugh. These men were earnest about what they're saying. I feel sorry for them. Because how miserable their lives must have been if they truly believed what they were writing down and teaching people. Listen to what Jesus says in contrast. This is John chapter 11, 25 through 26. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will have life even if they die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Wonderful words. And in John 14, verse 19, "In a little while the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will live too." What a contrast. One full of hope and one so negative you have trouble believing that the men actually thought that way. Paul wrote the Colossian Christians to refute a heresy that had grown up among them, and it was robbing them of their hope. I think that's why Paul mentioned that word hope a good bit in that book of Colossians. Like Thessalonica and like Corinth, the Christians here in Colossae were mostly from paganism, who had been worshiping gods and had turned to Jesus Christ at the teaching of Paul. And they were waiting for the return of the Son of God. But they were being robbed of their faith and they were being robbed of their hope because they had accepted or were accepting a false doctrine. So Paul writes them about the hope of the gospel. Let's read some more from Colossians 1. I'm going to read verse 19 through 23 now. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. "God was pleased for all of himself to live in Christ. And through Christ, God has brought all things back to himself again, things on earth and things in heaven. God made peace through the blood of Christ's death on the cross. At one time, you were separated from God. You were his enemies in your minds, and the evil things you did were against God. But now God has made you his friends again. He did this through Christ's death in the body so that he might bring you into God's presence as people who are holy, with no wrong, and with nothing of which God can judge you guilty. This will happen if you continue strong and sure in the faith. You must not be moved away from the hope brought to you by the good news that you heard. That same good news has been told to everyone in the world, and I, Paul, help in the preaching of that good news." When we hear Paul talking about Jesus, it is full of hope. It is full of good news. He does not put mankind in a bad light. He says, there was a time when you thought wrong about God. You hated God with your very life. But God did something about it. He did something about it to give you hope. I think I would much rather have hope than to live what these men up top have said. Why live if that's what you believe, what those men believed and taught? But just in chapter 1, three times in chapter 1, Paul mentioned the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And it is important to hope for a number of reasons. Hope is the very essential element of the Christian faith. But chiefly because these men were embracing a heresy about the fleshly body as being evil. See, that's why he kept talking about Jesus and the body, because this false heresy said, the body is evil. Therefore, Jesus never really came in bodily form. And he's rejecting that thought. Because it meant a rejection of the incarnation of Jesus, which would mean that they have voided their faith in the crucifixion of Jesus and in his resurrection. If Jesus were not in the body, if he were not crucified, then he was not resurrected. And where is the Christian hope without these things? And there is a lesson for us here too. It is altogether possible for Christians nowadays to be robbed of their hope. We let so many things interfere with our faith in the hope that God has given us. We can be blinded and robbed with false teaching. Sometimes we let things that sound intellectually good impress us without looking at what they're truly saying to see, particularly if it goes along with the Word of God, what God has taught. But I'd like to bring some facts to you. First off, we need to examine all teaching in Word of the Bible, in light of the Bible. We need the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, and look at all doctrine that is taught. As I said, hope is an essential element of Christianity. It's one of the centerpieces of what God has given us. Because hopelessness, when you have no hope, what do you tend to do? Give up. You don't even try. You get depressed and disappointed and you leave the faith. You know what one of the biggest killers in America is? Suicide. Why do people take their lives usually? No hope. What robs people of their hope? I've wrote down some things. There's more. Oppression, depression, discouragement, disappointment, financial loss, failure, addiction to drugs, sin. The list can go on and on and on. Another reason is taken from the men I read at the beginning of this lesson. These men are unbelievers, living without a purpose for life. So many people have never discovered the reason for their being. And so, they're lost. They're hopeless. And without hope, there is no reason to live. How truly sad it is when men believe what those men believed and taught about life. Living without purpose. Acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, though, gives us purpose. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, if our hope in Christ is for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else in the world. There has to be something more about life than what we have here on earth. Here on earth is an important part of our physical life. But if that is all there is, eat, drink, and be merry, what do we have to live for? I like to eat, but I can only eat so much. The supreme and final hope of the gospel has to do with life after death. You know, those men all denied it. The hope of the gospel is a powerful motivator. It was hope more than any other thing that inspired the apostolic church to overcome persecution. Think about it. These men and women were willing to die for their faith. And the Roman Empire had some terrible, terrible things they did to Christians. Nero used Christians to light up his garden. Not because they were happy and hopeful, but because he had them put on spikes and poured a type of fluid over them and burned them as light. Can you imagine such cruelty? And yet, they bared it because they had a hope of a life after this life. They would endure hardship, deprivation, so even martyrdom. You know, have any of you ever read Fox's Books of Martyr? If you haven't, you should. Just to see what some Christians were willing to do for their faith. And even today, you could read stories about Christians who give their life for their faith and have done things for their Christian belief. But I say the hope of the gospel is threefold. First, there is the hope of a returning Savior. You know, Jesus is not in the grave. And he says, the same will happen to you one day. You will leave the grave when he calls to be with him. God will call us. He will send Jesus to return. Listen to these words of Jesus. He says in John 14, 2 and 3, there are many rooms in my Father's house. I would not tell you this if it were not true. I am going there to prepare a place for you. After I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. See, that's one of the major hopes of Christianity. Jesus will return. And I love what the angel said when Jesus was taken from the apostles and went up to heaven and all the apostles, I probably one of them, would be staring, watching Jesus float away on a cloud. I mean, how often do you see that? Someone floating away on a cloud. And all of a sudden we're told there were angels, and they said this, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Jesus, whom you saw taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you saw him go." Hope. Yes, he's going right now, but he will come back, as he promised he would. They not only believed, but it motivated these men to preach the gospel even to the point of their death. They believed it so strongly that they lived every hour of every day as though it would be their last. You know, that's one of the marks of first century Christianity. They expected the Lord to come at any moment. I think we need that today. We need to think Jesus might come tomorrow. If we knew he was going to come tomorrow, what would we be willing to do for the Lord today? I think a lot more than what we are doing, wouldn't we? But they lived as if he would be coming tomorrow. If this were their last day, if this were their last hour, they lived by their faith and by the hope of his return. Some of them were so convinced of it that they were worried that he was going to come back immediately, that they were worried that their loved ones would miss it. Oh, they're dead and in the grave. And Paul in Thessalonians had to correct some of that, saying, hey, they're going to be the first ones that Jesus calls. Don't worry about the loved ones who've passed on. They're doing good, Paul said. They're going to be called first. With such a hope, what would we be willing to do for him this very day? We need to realize Satan battles against us. He tries to destroy hope. He tries to make us think, and I think many of us think this, oh, he's not going to come today. He's not going to come tomorrow. He probably won't even come in my lifetime. And when we think that way, how do we live? I've got time. I've got time. I can straighten up my life tomorrow or next week or Why hurry? I can do it next year. But do we have that much time? We don't know. Second, the hope of the gospel is the hope of a resurrection. That's important. You see, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, what hope do we have? That's what Paul said. That's what he meant. If he were not in the body, if he was not crucified, if he was not raised from the dead, we are the most pitiful of people. For what do we live then? Most of us have lost loved ones. I have. Is that all there is to life? Will we never see the loved ones again? You know, materialism, humanism, those men I read, for them, death is the end of it all. When you die, it's it. You're gone. Nothing more. Of course, some of the Eastern religions, and even some modern American sects, that they will talk about reincarnation. Because you're going to be reincarnated where? Right here on the same earth, with all the same problems. Of course, some of the Hindus think you can come back as cows or something like that. I don't really know about all that kind of thing. But I am thankful that reincarnation is bunk, because what Jesus offers is feel greater. I hear half German again in it, feel. I still speak some German words every once in a while. Is much greater, because when we are resurrected, there's been some promises to us, haven't there been? One of those things is we're going to get a new body. And it's not going to be a cow. God promised us that we would be like Jesus, like He is. And where are we going to live? Here on this earth? He promises a new heaven and a new earth. Reincarnation, you're going to come back to this life. Maybe in a better form, maybe not. But Jesus said, you've got something good coming. And you won't be in this old life anymore. You're going to be in a life that's much, much better. The New Testament disciples were often subjected to persecution because they preached the resurrection. Remember what kind of trouble Paul ran into when he preached at Mars Hill about the resurrection? It says they laughed at him. They mocked him. How can you believe such a thing? And eventually, Paul was arrested because he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ and was put in prison for it. Resurrection from the dead was the subject of much preaching in the first century. How often do we hear sermons today on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? In some denominations, Easter. That's about it. The hope of the resurrection of all the dead at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ is well founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, asks, now since we preach that Christ was raised from the dead, why do some of you say that people will not be raised from the dead? That's one of those problems that the Colossians were also having. And here's what what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read verse 13 through 23. He says, if no one is ever raised from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worth nothing, and your faith is worth nothing. Also, we are guilty of lying about God because we testified of Him that He raised Christ from the dead. But if people are not raised from the dead, then God never raised Christ. If the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith has nothing to it. You are still guilty of your sins. And those in Christ who have already died are lost. If our hope in Christ is for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else in this world. But then comes the good news. But Christ has truly been raised from the dead. The first one and proof that those who sleep in death will also be raised. Death has come because of what one man did, what Adam did, sin. But the rising from death also comes because of one man, Jesus Christ. In Adam, all of us die. In the same way, in Christ, all of us will be made alive again. But everyone will be raised to life in the right order. Christ, who was raised first, when Christ comes again, those who belong to Him will be raised to life. Paul was certain of it. What a hope! What an anticipation! I look forward to the day that I can see my mother again. Some of you know her. I miss her. She never got to see my children, never got to meet my wife. But I know that she will one day, because I have this hope in Jesus Christ. And third, the hope of the gospel is the hope of heaven. Reincarnation will be here. I'll let them be reincarnated if they want to. I want the hope of heaven. Listen to this. Colossians 1:3-5. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have heard about the faith you have in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. You have this faith and love because of your hope. And what you hope for is kept safe for you in heaven. You learned about this hope and you heard the message about the truth, the good news. Where did Paul say this hope was? It's kept for them in heaven. And I look forward to the day when Jesus comes. I look forward to the day when I can see the loved ones that have gone on before. When the saints from all the previous years, I can meet them. I'll be able to meet Abraham. I'll be able to meet Isaac. And I'll be able to meet King David. And I do want to meet these people. The hope of heaven. We saw in John 14 that Jesus promised to go and prepare a place for us. Then He would return so that where He was, they might be too. And in Acts 1, we read that when Jesus ascended, the angel said He's going to come back exactly the same way to retrieve His people. And one of my favorite scenes is in Acts 7:55. Stephen was being stoned to death for preaching the gospel. And something unique, or I don't know if it's unique, but it's something unique in the Bible mentioned. As he says, but Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus. Now this is my favorite part. Standing at the right side of God. Usually when we read of Jesus, where is He? He's sitting at the right hand of God. When Stephen most needed the Lord, where was he? Standing in support of Stephen. And brothers and sisters, when we stand strong in the faith and the hope, He will stand for us too when we are persecuted. He doesn't sit around. Jesus stands and is active in our times of need. What an honor for Stephen to see the Lord standing in his support because of his faith and belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:27, Paul says, God decided to let His people know the rich and glorious secret which He has for all people. The secret is Christ Himself who is in you. He is our hope for glory. If He was raised from the dead, then our hope is secure. The powerful influence of the Christian faith in framing and sustaining our American civilization is clear and obvious. The only ones who deny it are those who close their eyes and refuse to see it. A strong faith in God and a strict adherence to His teaching have never done anything but good for America. And for any Christian who follows and obeys the words of God. Christians must keep on shouting that good message all over our country with all the strength and passion that we have. Christianity is good news. It must have been the devil himself who spread the teaching that God is an encumbrance to America and His people. That we must take His name off of the money, that we have to take His name out of the schools, that we have to dump God. God is not an inhibition to a free society. He is the grounder. When you take God out of government, when you take God out of America, you have an atheist nation. And God does not bless a nation outside of Him. Let us never forget, we are pilgrims here in America. Yes, we have American citizenship, but our true citizenship is in heaven. We are God's people. We are Christians first, American second. We are on our way to a better place. So that suffering of this life that is common to all people, Paul says, or it is taught, is but for a moment compared to what is coming. It is foolish to reject the hope of the gospel and subject ourselves to a life without purpose, without dignity, and without a destiny. The Lord's way has always been the best way. Are you a Christian this evening? Why not put your trusting faith in Him by obeying Him and washing away your sins in baptism? We noticed this morning that baptism is the way to the new birth in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Having confessed Him, we should reorder our lives in repentance and in baptism as we identify ourselves with God and with His people. And then God will give us meaning and purpose in our lives. He will give us a hope that will last into eternity. Are you ready to put on Christ? Are you ready to live in hope? Then come as we stand and sing our invitation song.